Over the past several weeks, we have been considering God's promises to us, those promises that will help us to be faithful in our Christian living. To this point, the promises that we have looked at all have one thing in common. And what they've had in common so far is the theme of trials and the theme of testing. Tonight's promise is no different. I want to consider tonight what I'm going to call God's promise of preservation. I want you to follow along as I begin reading Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. We'll read down through the first part of verse 5, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Isaiah 43, 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to come back to the Word of God and to be able to study these precious promises given to us. Father, I pray that as we consider the promise tonight before us, that, Lord, we would truly see it to be precious, that you have promised to us, your people, a preservation. That although we will go through times of trial and times of testing, Lord, you will not allow those to overtake us, but we can trust in you and our heart can safely rest in thee. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for our time together tonight. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Every believer will face times of trial, and every believer is going to face days of distress. In these times of trial, in these days of distress, there is a temptation for us as God's people to become overwhelmed. Overwhelmed to such of a point that we do not continue on to be faithful to what He has called us to. And if our eyes are not fixed upon the Savior, we, like Peter when he was out walking on the water, will take note of all of the things around us, the circumstances that were around him, and we'll begin to sink into the sea of our own sorrow. How precious then are the words that we find here tonight in our text, that when we pass through the waters, we will not be overflowed. I want you to look again, if you would, at verse 2 there for a moment. For here we find the promise that God gives to his people. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I want you to notice something with me at the very outset concerning this promise. God does not promise us that we'll not go through the water. God does not promise that we will not go through the fire. What God has promised us is that He will preserve His people through the waters. He will preserve His people through the fires. As we seek Him, we will not be overwhelmed. God has promised to us preservation. We will not be overflown. We will not be consumed. What a wonderful promise God has given to us. As we begin tonight, I want you to see with me the background of this promise. The background of the promise. As we approach Isaiah 43, what we have to understand is that God is bringing now upon His people judgment. His people Israel are now facing wrath. from Almighty God. He is judging them. Israel had forsaken the covenant of God. They had turned again to idols. They had disobeyed the commands of God, and God is now pouring out His wrath upon them. Yet in His judgment, God gives to them a promise of preservation. By the way, if you just back up to chapter 42, if you look at verse 13, it says, "The Lord shall go as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace, and I have been still and refrained myself. Now where I cry like a travailing woman, I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools." God is here pouring out His wrath. He is sending upon His people judgment because they have forsaken the covenant that He had made with them. But when you come to chapter 43, God says, "In the midst of the waters that come, you'll not be overflowed. In the midst of the fire that you must endure, you'll not be consumed." Now, folks, I realize that this promise is first and foremost a promise to God's covenant children, Israel. But, folks, I think there is certainly application for us today who live under the new covenant of grace. Although we know that at times our trials are a result of sin, and they are. Sometimes, folks, the trials that are in our life are there because of our sin. The reality is we are also aware that trials can be the result of our relationship and our association with Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of that tonight. I think that's important. Yes, it is true that there are trials that come into our life because of sin. And God will chasten those whom He loves. But there are also the reality that you and I today live with trials and difficulties because we say, "I follow Christ." We say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might." See, the Scripture teaches us that we will suffer at times for His sake. The world hated Him, and the world will hate you and I. And sometimes we face hardships, sometimes we face trials, not because of the sin in our own life, but because we say very closely, "I am associated with Jesus Christ, and I love Him." And the world, and those who are living worldly, will not take kindly to those who stand and say, "I'm standing with Jesus Christ." I want you to think of a couple passages of Scripture with me. I'm going to run through these quickly. You may want to jot them down, go back and look at them later. Mark 13, verse 13 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." John 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And Romans 8, verse 36, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Colossians 1, verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church." 1 Peter 3, verse 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." There is a reality that you and I are going to face times of trial or testing. Sometimes we'll face that because God will have to chasten us in love. Well, the Bible says, "Then therefore we should not despise the chastening of the Lord." We ought to be thankful that He in love cares enough to chasten us and to correct us and bring us back to the paths of righteousness. One of the wonderful truths about the Word of God is that it is profitable in all things. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. And I love that one. See, folks, the Bible teaches me truth that I can live by. But sometimes I reject that truth and I live my own way. And God says, I'll bring reproof. That's conviction. I need that. You need that. But then it doesn't end there. There's correction. It literally means set right. To put back on our feet and point us in the right direction yet again. And then it's profitable for instruction in the ways of righteousness. It's good for us that we be reproved. It's good for us that we be rebuked. But yet we will face times of trial and times of difficulty simply because we say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And the world will hate you for it. Sometimes folks won't understand. Why take that position? Why not just go with the flow? Why go against the current of what society says today? Why say what you say? Because folks, we need to be true to the Word of God. We need to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I do that, some won't like it. That's true. And we may suffer persecution. But understand, God says to us, there's a promise that even when those come, you'll not be overflowed. You'll not be consumed. I want you to consider with me next the beauty of this promise. The beauty of this promise. I am not someone who knows a whole lot about art. I have been to a few art galleries. One I was forced to go through as a student at Bob Jones University. It was part of our culturing. I'm not sure what I looked at. I'm not sure what we were taught or told on that trip, but I went through it anyway. But this much I do know. A good painting will have often in its scheme of colors not just bright and beautiful things, but it requires a backdrop of time of dark colors so that the brilliant and beautiful ones can stand out to those who look on. There has to be a contrast. There has to be a contrast. And God is looking to, through your life, use both good and bad for His honor and for His glory. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Even the dark valleys are for our good, as are our times in the sunshine. But folks, sometimes you and I need to go through the valleys so that we might appreciate the sunshine. Sometimes we have to go through the trials and the testings to understand the good that God is doing through it all. Within the context of Isaiah's message, chapter 42, there's a dark backdrop to this beautiful promise in chapter 43. Judgment was looming and Israel was deserving. But God said, in it all, I want you to hear my promise to you. So as we see this promise and the beauty of it, we want to focus on the brilliance of this promise. First of all, I want you to see with me the assertion of the promise. The assertion of the promise. Twice in this passage before us, the Lord makes an assertion upon the people of Israel. He authoritatively declared to them that they were not to be afraid. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. And then he's going to tell them why. Look at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. God has promised to preserve his people. And therefore His people are not to be afraid of the trials, the testings that come into the life. We are not to allow them to overwhelm us. For the New Testament saint that is washed in the blood, what do you and I, by the way, have to fear? The answer, folks, is nothing. Death and sin have been swallowed up in victory. There's no fear of death. Heaven is our home. Hell cannot harm us. What's the worst that can happen even if you suffer persecution for His sake? Die? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul would say it this way in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. What can separate us from the love of God? Matter of fact, if you just turn back a couple pages in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41. In chapter 40, verse 31, we're told that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, they'll mount up with wings as eagles, they will run and not be weary, they will walk and not faint. Look at verse 10 of chapter 41. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What do we have to fear? So as we come to chapter 43, as we consider this promise, there's an assertion. Don't be afraid. Yes, the days around you may be dark, but don't be afraid, because God has given us a promise of preservation. Christian, we don't need to fear the rivers of water that want to overflow us. We don't need to fear the fiery trials that come over us, because God has promised to preserve us. Second, I want you to see with me the assurance of the promise. The assurance of the promise. Within this passage, God gives to us some assurances to help us know that He will keep His promise. You and I, by nature, don't tend to trust. By nature, we tend to be skeptical. We are skeptical even of the best of people, and we are skeptical even of our closest companions. It's not natural for us to trust. And if you're honest, you know that's true within your own heart. We don't naturally just trust. We tend to be a little more skeptical by nature. We want assurances that what has been promised will be performed. That's why in business we sign contracts. Because what is promised, we want to make sure it has to be performed. God in this passage gives us three reasons why we can know this promise is true and that He will preserve. I want you to see them with me. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. First of all, you and I can be assured of His promise because we are His workmanship. He says to Israel, to Jacob, it is I that created you, it is I that formed you. He made us, and He will not forsake His own. We are His workmanship. Is there any passage in the New Testament that tells us or gives us that same assurance as a believer? Ephesians 2:10. In verse 8 and 9, we are told, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are His workmanship. And God says to Jacob, God says to Israel, hey, understand, I made you, I created you, I formed you, I will not forsake you. So they are given the assurance that they are the workmanship of God. But note a second, there's the assurance that we are His possession. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. In the New Testament, I think of 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Not only were we created by Him, but that we were redeemed, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are His possession. The Bible says that God is the potter, we are the clay. As the craftsman, He has the right to use His creations as He sees fit. So the individual that was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to be used of God in whatever way they seem fit. If you go out and you buy something, does anyone have the right to tell you how to use that which you've bought? Unless it's illegal to use it that way. Well, let's face it. If you go out and you have a brand new couch, or you have your own possessions at home, and you go out and get a dog, you have the right to let that dog do whatever it wants to that couch if you so desire. If you want it to sleep on your couch or sleep in your bed, all power to you. I don't necessarily want that wet nose on me, so it doesn't get to stay there if we had one. But there are some people who say, I don't mind that. It doesn't bother me a bit. It would bother me. But see, it's your house, it's your dog, it's your furniture. You can do whatever you want. You bought it. It's yours. There are some people that will spend an awful lot of money on a pickup truck to do one thing with it. Drive it through the mud and go through all kinds of things, and they will destroy their pickup truck. Now, Vern let me borrow his pickup truck. I didn't go driving it through the mud. You know why? It's not my pickup truck. If Vern wants to drive his new pickup truck through the mud, all power to him. I wouldn't, but if he wants to, he can. It's his pickup truck. Here's what God says. You're my possession. And yes, I'm going to allow water to come in, and I'm going to allow the fires to come, but I won't let you be consumed. God has given us a promise of preservation. How do we know He will preserve? Because we're His. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reminds us that we've been bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are His. I want you to look at verse 4. There's another assurance. Not only are we His workmanship and His possession, but we are His treasure. Look at what He says. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I give men for thee and people for thy life. How do we know that God will preserve us and keep His promise? Because we are precious to Him. We are His treasure. Whether you make an item for your use or you've purchased it at a great price, you treasure the item because to you it has value. I can walk into your homes and you can point out things that to you are a treasure. That to me may not seem to be that big of a deal. You can walk into my home and I can show you a very old, rusty cowbell. That to my wife is a treasure. It's just a cowbell. Why would that be important? Because that cowbell used to belong to her grandmother, who passed away right when we were dating and engaged. That was the one thing that she remembers of always seeing and always hearing in the house. To her, it has sentimental value. It's a treasure. Our kids don't get to play with that. Why? Because it's a treasure to her. And you no doubt have things of your own that are a treasure. Well, here's what God says. His people are a treasure to Him. We are precious in His sight. Yes, He allows trouble to come in. And it's for our good. But He says, I promise to preserve thee. Again, I want you to see with me verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Folks, God has given to us a precious promise. A promise that says He will preserve us. You and I have been given a wonderful privilege and an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. With that privilege and with those opportunities, at times will come persecution. Let's not be surprised by that. The world hates us because they hate Christ. And by the way, when someone lives, even as a Christian, in rebellion against Almighty God, they at times will take out their own wrath upon people who aren't living in that rebellion. Because folks, we don't like conviction. The Bible says men love their darkness rather than light. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to let our light so shine before men. We ought not be surprised that trials come. We ought not be overwhelmed nor be afraid when they do come. Because God has said, I will promise to preserve you. Folks, I think if you did a study of church history, I think you would find that in every case, God has upheld that promise to His people. Even those who went through the fires and even those who died, they're still a precious possession in the eyes of Almighty God. And some of them, He has preserved their testimony for generations to come. Our God is good, and our God is gracious. And He has given to us a promise that He will preserve us from evil. Although those things may come, we don't have to be consumed. We don't have to be destroyed. Again, I don't think that's physical as much as it is spiritual. In our day and age, there are many who are falling by the wayside because the trials and testing to them seem so hard. One of the things that for me was such a blessing this last week was to spend some time with Pastor Phelps and his wife. I would dare say that most of you don't know all of the things that have gone on in his life over the last few years. We've known what's been going on and we've understood the things that have been there. But through it all, he and his family have been faithful to the Lord. In recent days, there are some things that are taking place within Christianity with other men of leaders that at one time stood where he stood. At one time taught what he taught. And as Aim and I one night just laid and talked in bed as we had some conversation, I said, you know what, Amy, I'm convinced of this. There are two men that we know, one being Pastor Felton and another man I won't mention. Both went through the exact same scenario. One said, I'll stay true. The other one said, I'll change. And that's making all the difference for them. One has his feet now pointed down the road of liberalism. He has no choice but to compromise except he repent of his sin. And yet he seems unwilling to do so. And one continues to stand for the faith. Amen. See, folks, trials and tests come. We're all going to face them. What will you do with them? God says, I give you this promise, I will preserve you, I will keep you. You don't have to be overwhelmed. I could tell you of other stories very similar. And we have in our day and age many who are facing trials and testing and are choosing, instead of remaining firm and trusting in the promise, they're running from the trial and test and running from God. They become overwhelmed and are being consumed. God says, I promise you that I'll protect you through it all as you keep your eyes fixed on me. Let's close our time in a word of prayer, please.